So let's finish out talking about who is Jesus. Jesus began his public ministry when he was about the age of 30. And it didn't take long for his fame to spread all over the country. Crowds came from near and far for two primary reasons. They wanted to hear Jesus, and they wanted to be healed by Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was known and famous for being a preacher and a baptizer. And Jesus was also known for being a preacher, one who taught with authority. But he was probably most famous for being a healer, a miracle worker. Whether it was the multitudes of people that came to him, or his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law, he didn't have a mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law, or the healing of Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane after he had been sliced off by a sword. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was a healer. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, we can truly say that Jesus is the great physician. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was written by a doctor. Luke was a physician, and he writes for us the third gospel. And he introduces us to Jesus as the healer in his gospel. The first time we see Jesus curing someone, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum. And there is a man there that is afflicted with an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit and Jesus have this conversation. The spirit knows who Jesus is. And he says, the spirit says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 4, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, Jesus doesn't really want the conversation to go any further, and so he rebukes the spirit, and he says to him, "Be silent and come out of him." And immediately, the unclean spirit leaves, and the man is healed. Jesus leaves the synagogue, goes down the street to Peter's house. When he gets to Peter's house, he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever. Jesus reaches out and touches her and heals her. News about Jesus performing these healing miracles is circulating throughout Galilee, Judea, Tyre, Sidon. Large multitudes of people come out to see Jesus. In Capernaum on that very day, everyone in town that was sick or had someone who was sick would bring their loved ones and made the house of Peter like this makeshift hospital. And they brought them to the door of the house, and Jesus healed them. This starts Jesus traveling around, and he encounters in this one village a man who said that he was a leper. He had leprosy, and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I will. Be healed." And the man is clean. Word begins to spread, and they're not waiting any longer for Jesus to come to them. No, they've decided they're going to hunt him down. They're going to come to him. Wherever he was, the crowds showed up. Jesus goes on a ministry tour, and when he gets back to Capernaum, he is met again by a large crowd of people. And he's in, we assume, I guess, Peter's house. And it is so packed with people who want to hear Jesus because he taught with one who had authority that there was no room left. People were standing in the doorways, looking into the windows, doing everything they could to hear the words of Jesus. But there are these four friends who have a man who's paralyzed, and they desperately want him to be healed. They would like nothing more to see him stand on his own two feet and take a step. Because the house is so crowded, they can't get to Jesus. So they do the only thing they can think of. They go up onto the rooftop. You know the story. And they tear a hole into the roof. And they lower the paralyzed man down in front of Jesus. They would not be deterred. They dismantle the roof. And when Jesus sees him, he says, "Your sins be forgiven." Now, of course, that sparks an argument between Jesus and the religious leaders. They say, "What right does this man have to forgive sins?" Jesus, knowing the thoughts in their head, says, "Well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk? But to show you that I have power to forgive sins," he turns to the man and he says, "Take up your bed and walk." Jesus, the great physician, heals him. Then Jesus was in another synagogue after that. And there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus healed him. Eventually, we're told that Jesus could no longer enter a town publicly because he would be absolutely overwhelmed by the crowds. At one point, we read a story where Jesus visits some of his disciples near the Sea of Galilee, and they're there washing his nets. And the crowd is so large that it's actually pushing him into the sea. And so he gets into the boat and he tells James and John, "Push out a little ways so I can have some space and so I can teach." Then we get to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." So again, the two reasons why they came to Jesus: to hear him and to be healed. "And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him and he healed them all." What is Luke trying to convey to us? That Jesus is the great physician. He has the power to heal. He comes down, Luke says, and where was he? Well, apparently he was up on a mountain. He was there with his disciples, training them, getting them ready for ministry, and even equipping them so they could go out and cast out unclean spirits and heal people by the power of the Spirit. But when he comes down off the mountain, I think Luke is also pointing to us, not only does he come down in a geographical sense, but he's, I think, pointing to the fact that Jesus comes down to meet us where we are. Which takes me over to the Gospel of John. See, Jesus not only descended from the mountain, he descended from heaven. He came down to a sin-sick world to be the healer. He came down to heal us. In John 3, we have a very familiar story of a man by the name of Nicodemus coming to talk to Jesus by night. And what was the reason that Nicodemus wanted to have this conversation with Jesus? Well, if you look at John chapter 3, it says in verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So Nicodemus, too, is overwhelmed by the miraculous healings that Jesus is performing. And that tells Nicodemus something. You must be from God. Now, I'm sure Nicodemus had heard what others were saying about Jesus, that he performed these miracles by the power of the devil. But Nicodemus knew better than that. He knew that it meant something greater. That God was, in fact, with this carpenter from Nazareth. And so they have this conversation, one that we're very familiar with. Jesus immediately launches into this discussion about being born again, and that baffles Nicodemus. He doesn't have any idea what Jesus is talking about, and it confuses him. And he's like, "How is it possible for a man to enter into the womb again and be born again?" And Jesus says, "I'm not talking about that kind of birth. I'm talking about being born again of water and the Spirit." And again, Nicodemus is really struggling to get this in his mind. And so Jesus tries to explain it to him a little more. You got to remember, Nicodemus is a rabbi, an expert in the Torah, in the law. And so to help him understand, Jesus says, let's go back to a story, Nicodemus, that you're familiar with. Maybe that will help you understand who I am and why I came. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was sincere. He truly wanted to know what Jesus was all about. And even after Jesus explains it to him, he still really struggles to understand this. Because in essence, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you've got to rethink everything. You've got to just take it from the top. You've got to be born again, or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, you remember the story in Numbers 21? There's a story about the Israelites. They left Mount Hor, traveled around the Red Sea, and around the land of Edom. And the Bible says that the people of God, the Israelites, became impatient on the way. And that they spoke against Moses, and they spoke against the Lord. They began to complain and grumble. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough water. As if God had not provided for them up to that point, somehow they had in their minds that he was going to abandon them. And so they speak out against God. One of the worst things that you can possibly imagine happens. They are infested with poisonous snakes. And every time someone is bitten, they die. And that scares the people. And they go to Moses and say, please, Moses, pray to God. Ask him to remove these serpents. We have spoken against you. We've spoken against God. We have sinned. Please, Moses, intercede on our behalf. Do something about this. And so Moses heeds their plea, and he begins to pray. And God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to fashion a replica of these poisonous snakes out of copper, and I want you to set it up on a pole. And when anybody is bitten by this poisonous snake, if they look at the copper serpents, they will be healed. That's a strange story, isn't it? And so how did that work? I don't know. I don't know how it worked. It just did. The people had faith. They obeyed Moses, and God healed them. But what does this have to do with Jesus being the great physician? What does this have to do with Jesus bringing healing? Well, notice that Jesus says, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, verse 14, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, Jesus came to heal everybody. The phrase being lifted up was a euphemism of the day that stood for crucifixion. Crucifixion was so horrendous, so bloody, so gory, that it wasn't something you talked about in polite company. It's not something you talked about in the open. And when you had to make reference to it, you would use this euphemism. Somebody was lifted up, and everybody understood what you meant. Somebody had been crucified. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. He's saying, just like that serpent was lifted up, I too am going to be lifted up. I am going to be lifted up on a cross. I am going to be crucified. And when I do, I will bring healing to the world. I think we ought to just think about that for a minute. Again, we can ask the question, how does that work? I'm not exactly sure how it works. I'm not even sure how some of the medicine that I take works. I just know that it does. But the scriptures proclaim and testify over and over again that Jesus is the healer. He's the healer. The serpent was connected to their sin. They had a replica of their sin, and when they looked at it, they were healed. We too have a replica of our sin. But his name is Jesus. Peter says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, when Jesus was crucified, we see a replica of our sin. That's humanity at its worst, the worst kind of murder. There are different types of murder that you can talk about. You know, people kill their fathers, they kill their sons, some even kill their own children. But the worst kind of sin is killing God. And that's exactly what they'd done. They had crucified the Son of God. But also in that moment, Jesus absorbs all the sin and he forgives it. You see, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness in Numbers 21 is what Jesus used to explain to Nicodemus that when he is lifted up, he is going to bring salvation. He is going to bring healing into the world. Jesus comes down from heaven to heal the world, and that's good news. You know why? Because we're all sick. We all need to be cured. We all need to be healed. Sin is the disease of the soul. We're all sinners. Now, even in some Christian, lost the word I was going to use, fellowships, we'll use that word, it's not even politically correct or popular to speak about humans as being sinners. They shun the very idea. They think it's demeaning, defeating. But you know what? I find comfort in being called a sinner. You know why? Because then I have a diagnosis. I know what ails me. And I know that I need a physician. I know I need to be healed. Have you ever met somebody that was absolutely terrified of going to the doctor? That didn't want to know what was causing their distress or their illness? And they would avoid the hospital and the doctors like the plague. I've known some people like that. And some of them waited too long. They finally went because they didn't have any other choice. The pain became so unbearable, or they weren't able to function any longer. So they go to the doctor, and then they get the news they don't want to hear. They have something that is terminal, but they waited too long. And now there's no cure. You see, we have a disease, and there is a treatment. There is one who can heal us. That is the salvation that Jesus offers us. You know, when we think about salvation, especially me, for the longest time, I thought about our predicament in a primarily legal sense. And the Bible does use that kind of language when it comes to sin and salvation. That God is the judge and we are sinners and we are living under a guilty verdict. And we have received the death penalty. And Jesus comes to be our advocate, right? Our lawyer to stand in our place and to make our defense. And yes, that language is used in the Bible. But the Bible also uses a different type of language to talk about sin and salvation. It talks about Jesus being the healer, the great physician. Go back to Luke if you would. In Luke, Jesus calls a man by the name of Levi to come and be one of his disciples. You know him probably by a different name, Matthew. He was a tax collector, and after he accepts Jesus' invitation to be his disciple, he creates this great feast for Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 29. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is the great physician. And I'm glad that he is. You know why? Because as I look out over the world, I don't even have to look out over the world. As I look at my own life, there's just so much trauma. So much pain. The reign of sin and death has fractured and broken our world. It needs to be healed. And Jesus is the one that comes to provide the healing. You see, we not only need to be saved from the penalty of sin, we also need to be saved from the pain of sin, from the consequences of sin. And that's why Jesus came. And by the way, that's why he was performing these miracles. We think, as we read especially the last chapter or last two chapters of the Gospel of John, that Jesus did many of these signs, right? Why? Remember what John said? So that people would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we think that Jesus performed these miracles just as evidence that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And that is true. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus also performed these miracles to show that God was... lost the word again. Determined, that's it. Was determined to reverse the curse. To remove the effects, the power, the pain that sin inflicts on humanity and God's good creation. When you look out over the world, there is so much trauma. You know, it's impossible to read the Bible without recognizing the ever-present stories of trauma that you find. In the book, Encountering Trauma in the Bible, the author writes this: "Anyone who can sustain reading the Bible beyond the first chapter of Genesis will notice there are difficult passages. The Bible stories are forged out of murder, Genesis 4, rape, Genesis 34, dismemberment, Judges 19, 1 Samuel 18, kidnapping and forced marriage, Judges 21, forced migration, infanticide, Psalm 137, slavery, Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15, genocide, Joshua 1 through 12, cannibalism, 2 Kings 6 and 7, political corruption, 1 and 2 Kings, social isolation, the prophets. The meta-narrative of salvation, the author says, is history is laced with loss. Sin traumatizes us. It wounds us. And we all long to be healed. I love the fact of the story that in Luke's gospel and the other gospels, that those who were sick, they just wanted to reach out, like in Luke 6:19, they just wanted to reach out and touch Jesus. Because they knew if they could just touch him, the power of the Spirit that was living within him would be able to bring them healing. Man, I wish I could touch Jesus. Don't you? Now, we are talking about Jesus being the great physician, and we've kind of focused on the fact that he heals the disease of sin that is in our lives. And that is true, and we've read in the Gospels how he heals actual physical ailments, right? And we wonder, does Jesus still do that? And I think the answer is yes. But the problem that plagues us, or the question that plagues us, is why don't we see more of it? If you're like me, I have prayed for people to be healed. And I have seen them healed, and yet I have also prayed for people to be healed, and they've not received it. As a person who lives with a genetic disease, I've prayed for better health just to watch my health deteriorate, my joints weaken, collapse, and need replaced. When my son lived in Reuben Memorial Hospital for 5 months, I prayed daily that the Lord will bring him healing, and yet it was one medical emergency after another, until his body gave way and he passed into the arms of the Lord. And yet in that same hospital, children with diseases that were just as complicated, just as terrible as my son's, received healing and went home. Why? I don't know. It's one of those mysteries that challenges my faith. But I've learned to lean into several things. One, that God is good. Two, that sometimes perseverance is just as great a gift as deliverance. Three, that even in the suffering and the pain, my God is with me. He doesn't always remove the pain, but He does enter into the pain, and He takes it upon Himself. And while we may not all receive physical healing here, there is coming a day that when our Lord returns, all of the pain and suffering that God's good creation has been inflicted with will be reversed. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. The world will be the way God always intended it to be. And all because Jesus, like He told Nicodemus, descended. He came to heaven not only so that those who were sick could reach out and touch Him, but so that we could reach out and be touched by Him. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says that we are healed by His stripes. When we look at the cross and the crucifixion, that's where we find healing. Let me back up for just a minute. I want to say this. I think it's important. I said earlier, I wish I could touch Jesus and be able to have that healing power like many that we read about on the pages of the New Testament. Let me tell you, you can. There are many ways that our Lord, many avenues that He's provided for us to be able to touch our Savior. You see, our faith is not just a bunch of abstract ideas that we roll around in our heads. There are physical aspects of our faith that help us practice our faith. We just practiced one just a few moments ago. We took the bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And so when we partake of these elements, we are touching Jesus. Jesus left for us the practice of baptism, where Paul says in the book of Romans that we are united with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. When we join Jesus in the water, we are touching our Lord. When we call for the elders, as James says in James chapter 5, when we're sick and they come and they pray over us and they anoint us with oil, we are touching through that oil Jesus. When we offer one who is sick our embrace, our hug, because Jesus lives in us through the Spirit, each time we hug one another, we are touching Jesus. And all of those things have the power to heal. Now let me get back to the fact that Jesus came. And let's wrap this up. Jesus came and He knows what it's like to suffer. we just sang, the great physician, right? The sympathizing Jesus. He didn't come and just keep himself away from suffering himself. He actually endured what it was like to experience the pain and trauma of sin. And what's interesting, that even after his resurrection, do you know what? He still bears the scars of sin. Do you remember Thomas? Unless I can see the nail prints, I will not believe. You see, the resurrected wounds of Jesus remind us that our wounds don't have the last word. There is great hope that our wounds are not to be the controlling narrative of our lives. Yes, we have experienced great pain, but something greater than pain has to be at the center, and that's the healing grace of God's love. That is at the center of our experience. The fact that Jesus carries his wounds on his body means that we don't have to carry the shame of our trauma. That Jesus comes to take our sin and our shame away. Jesus shamelessly retains the marks because they have been reconfigured. They have been redeemed and renewed. The wounds of Jesus' resurrected body serve as a much needed reminder that each one of us has been or will be wounded in some way. In truth, all of humanity has been wounded by sin. And so when we meet a sinner, such as ourselves, we don't need to think of them simply as someone who has a guilt problem or a bad habit that they need to break, an addiction they need to overcome. We need to see them as someone who's been broken by sin, someone who has been traumatized by sin. And the church needs to be a place where wounded people come together to receive the healing grace of the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the great physician, and we are all wounded sinners. And when we come to Jesus, he offers us the balm of Gilead, and he heals our soul's disease. Who is Jesus? He is the great physician. He loves you more than you will ever know. And whatever ails you, physical or spiritual, he wants to bring you healing. Please accept his invitation. You can do that by coming forward and touching Jesus in the waters of baptism. Or you can come and you can ask us to pray. And we will ask Jesus to heal you. You can come while we stand and while we sing.